As almost everybody else that stood here has said, I want to thank Dr. Spence for allowing me the privilege of being here. I've never been a part of anything of this magnitude. I've never taken elocution in school. You'll learn that very soon. Nor did I ever take homiletics. I learned to preach listening to WWVA, Wheeling, West Virginia, and all those fellows that hoot and holler and carry on. So I shall try to continue in decorum, but it may break down, and if it does, I apologize. I have the privilege tonight of speaking to you on the corruptions of the new text, and having to follow Dr. Waite is again intimidating. I've known Dr. Waite as well for at least 20 years now. I'm not even sure. But there's a way that he knows how many times these words appear. I can promise you he counted them personally. You say, preacher, why would you do that? Because somebody needs to. You see, young people especially, if you don't learn Greek and Hebrew, you're going to have to depend on someone else's Greek and Hebrew. And the reason that false teachers are allowed to and able to discourage and deceive young students is because if you don't have any standard to compare it against, you're going to crumble. And we're watching it all over America. There is awesome pressure against you. Your church folks will do it. Your peers will do it. The church growth people will do it. If you do not take the time to learn these things for yourself, the devil will make sure that someone else teaches you wrong. Dr. Waite started with the same verse I'd like to start with. If the foundations be destroyed, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Not what will they do, what can they do? If you've been through third grade grammar, you know the difference between can and will. What will we be able to do? Dr. Waite took care of the foundation. I get to work on the superstructure a little bit, and I hope to be a blessing to you. But before we do, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that we enjoy tonight to be able to stand before this congregation to share with them the truths that you've allowed me to learn along the way. Father, we don't do it so that we can walk around and build ourselves up with pride. We don't do it so that we can fill our heads with useless knowledge. But Father, we build a foundation for a life and a ministry that will accomplish something for God. Dear God, I pray, as I have so many other times, that you'd help me to say exactly what you would say if you stood here tonight. Help me to say it with the same attitude, with the same gesture, with the same emphasis, so that when we hear truth, it will be the truth that captures us and not anything else. Father, help me, I pray tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I stand before you again. We hesitated before the service over in the secretary's office. And as soon as I walked in, I saw an old friend, Daniel, looking up. I remember that from 4 years old. You Sunday school teachers that are here, you school teachers, 4 years old, that was 63 years ago. And I knew him as soon as he saw him. The exact same picture. They have animations. They have colored pictures today. They have all the things that are supposed to be teacher's aids. But a godly Sunday school teacher did a whole lot more. Then, moms, I'm going to try to get through this. Worse than elocution is the fact, not going to make it. 64 years ago, my mom took this Bible and she waved it like I wave it now. She said, Kirk, this book is the Word of God. Someday somebody's going to try to tell you that it's not. Don't you listen to them. This book is the Word of God. When my mom passed away, and my dad started getting ready to break up housekeeping, he said, "Son, and preacher, I think you can relate. He was my best friend in the world." He said, "What do you want?" I said, "This." You know, they got that old song, "My Mother's Bible." But I want to tell you, this book makes the difference. One of the first sermons I preached, I opened this book up to Luke chapter 15, and she had the parable of the three lost things, and she had the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. I didn't know anything about preaching, and I learned real quick from my mother's Bible. Moms, it makes all the difference in the world. This wasn't always looking like this. When I got saved, I tried to steal it from her. She wouldn't let me. So I got it one way or the other. This is the most precious possession I own. My mother's Bible. I wasn't always saved, that's for sure. And I wasn't always King James only. When I first got saved, the night I got saved, and I'm not proud of this, but I'd done 3 hits LSD, 6 of speed. We were looking for heroin. I'd be burning in hell today had I not gotten saved. You say, "Preacher, who led you to the Lord?" Nobody. You know what had happened? All of a sudden, 18 years of Bible verses came rushing back. Every Sunday school teacher, every youth worker, every evangelist that came through had planted a seed from this book. And it came back, being born again, not of seed corruptible, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now you have my outline. Unlike Dr. Waite, I am not going to read you each slide. And not because that's a bad way to teach, but I can't preach from a manuscript. And I have my notes, and I will do my best to follow the same order of things that are there to help you. But I want to tell you that I just can't do it that way. I sat here in envy as these men spoke with such erudite tones and the vocabulary and the rhythm. I said to my grandson, one, I forget which preacher, I said, "Listen to the rhythm in his voice." And it was a, and it went on for the entire, I can't do that. I'm not going to try to impress you with who I am. I'm glad one of the preachers said, "You don't have to like me." Set me free. Psalm 71, verses 17 to 18. This is my life thrust for the last few years until I go home to heaven. "O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that's come." Psalm 48, David said, verse 12, "Walk about Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her brooks, consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even unto death." Hadn't planned to throw this one in, but I'll give you this one too. Sometime in May 1968, my best friend lifted a gun between the aorta and the heart. I'm still here. Valentine's Day 2014 in Iraq, a bunch of terrorists opened up with a machine gun, back of the head. You say, preacher, were you scared? You know what? Not at all. Not at all. He shall be thy guide even unto death. You say, preacher, how do you get there? I mean, we all want to die. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't want to die to get there. I've learned not to even care. How do you get there? Thy word is truth. And if you and I can understand that, not at the intellectual level, but at the heart level of our lives, it will transform everything that we say and everything that we do. I believe that this book that we hold in our hands, and I'm referring to the King James Bible, has within it not just the Word of God, but the very words of God. I firmly believe with all my heart that if the Lord Jesus were to come and stand and speak to us today, it would be the very same words that he spoke when he had these men write the scriptures. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All scripture is given by inspiration. You say, preacher, what is inspiration? Is it dictation? No. Is it higher thought? No. What is it? It's God transferring his word from heaven to earth for you and me. Now, you say, preacher, why are you saying all these things? I'm not sure yet. I'll get there in a minute. I told you I don't preach from a manuscript. And I also have hay fever. You have different pollen down here. Somebody asked me, one of the fine young ladies that was our host in the dining hall, asked me, how did you get involved in this issue? And now I'm coming back to the text. When I got saved, I felt the call to preach immediately. And within 2 years, I enrolled in Bible college. I also got married. I enrolled in Bible college, and when I went to school, the Bible they gave us was the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Now, we had always used the King James Bible, and out of tradition, I had always used the King James Bible, but I did not know why. And so I went along with the program. I got me a parallel Bible, and I would read the King James Bible and the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And young people, it didn't have the ring of Scripture. If you've ever read Josephus, Josephus is like plowing a field in the middle of July behind a mule. I have never found anybody drier or I cannot imagine living inside of his head. But the Revised Standard Version read that way, and I said, something wrong here. And then the next year I came back and the new one had come out, the New American Standard Bible, version of the Bible. And that was our new text. Wheels started turning. Within a few months, the NIV came out. And then Good News for Modern Man got revised, or I forget just exactly what the order was, but as a sophomore in Bible college, all of a sudden, my mind said, whoa, with all the computers, with all the scholars, with all the gifted men and women who do this stuff, why can't they get it right? The King James Bible's 400 years old. And they can't put a Bible on a church or a Bible bookstore shelf that sells for more than 6 months. Try to buy a Revised Standard Version of the Bible today. See if you can find one anywhere but on Kindle for $3. They don't exist. How about the monumental Revised Version of 1881 and 1885? Almost impossible to find. The American Standard Version, where are they? One by one, they come marching before us in a parade of apostasy and then join their fellows on those dusty shelves of some seminary library. And it's going to happen with the ones that are coming around today. They said to us, words are different, but it didn't change the message. I think the most frustrating thing as a member of the Dean Burgon Society and even standing here is most young people are so used to YouTube and cartoons on television that it's an effort to memorize John 3:16. I have walked into preachers' offices that don't have a single book in their office, not even their Bible. I've had preachers walk into my office, and I'm not bragging, I've had a long time to gather them, but I have a 20-foot wall, floor to ceiling, and then it turns in another 8 feet the other direction, and then another room down the hall that are filled with books, and a preacher walked into my office and said, "Have you read all those?" And I felt like saying, "No, I just put them here to make you think I'm smart." People won't study. It's no wonder these younger preachers, and my son is a preacher, he uses the English Standard Version. My son-in-law is a preacher, he uses the New King James. It is a wonder. I went to my dad's church in Oregon. The preacher had been on vacation all week. Flipped on the projector, and I know some godly Nazarenes before I say what I'm about to say, but the sermon that flipped up on the projector was Nazarene theology, not just the first blessing of getting saved, the second blessing of being sanctified. He preached on being perfect still in the flesh. Now, if this is the best God can do, I'm thinking about joining the other side. You and I are not going to be perfect in the flesh. And we're not going to be sinless until we stand face to face with the Son of God. That preacher had not even opened the package. He just read the sermon, and I don't know that he even knew what he was preaching. You've heard about it. It has to be in you. It has to be a part of you. You can't get a little list of this is what I should do when I'm discouraged. This is what, because when you're discouraged, you won't read the list. This is what I need to do when somebody's trying to steal everything I got. This is what I should do when I'm happy. Those lists don't mean a thing. I buried my best friend. He was murdered. You say, "Preacher, I don't want to get close to you. You're a walking disaster." I am. But I moved to Massachusetts. 6 weeks later, my best friend, another Baptist preacher, was executed by a fool. His wife called and said, "I want you to do the funeral." I wanted to sit on the front pew. I wanted somebody to tell me what it's going to be like. Those lists, they didn't do a thing. I opened my Bible. I started to read. You say, "Preacher, would you read?" Anything my Bible would open to. And then it fell open to, "This is the day the Lord's made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it." I said, "Lord, you don't know what you're talking about today. I'm not preaching on that." I opened my Bible again. Psalm 118, verse 24. Did it again. After the fifth time, I figured, I guess that's the message. You say, "How do you do that? How do you do that?" As I was getting ready to preach, the thought came to mind. I would tell you that God spoke to me, but he's never talked to me out loud. He speaks through this book. But the thought came, for years you've told other people, underneath are the everlasting arms. For years you have preached to other people, God is my refuge. You've told other people, he will be my guide even unto death. Now it's your turn to prove it. You can't do that from a list of these are the verses. Now I have to get to my subject. I'm sorry. Is the Bible the Word of God or not? Peter called it, as we've heard several times this week, a more sure word of prophecy. Does it change every few years? The answer is no. Is it just the comprehensive message? The details don't matter. No. Is it a roadmap to finding God, like the liberals tell us? No. Is it a secret code to find God, like the Gnostics tell us? No. You say, preacher, the Gnostics lived thousands of years ago. No, they live right now. Two-thirds of what you see as profession Christianity today is Gnostic. You say, how do you know? Every one of them that tells you God just talked to him, that's Gnostic. Now, I'm not talking about when you've prayed and studied the scripture and he impresses your heart and you move forward. I'm talking about the ones that are, you know, they listen, third, you know, God tells them out loud, and they, doesn't matter what the scriptures say, I know what I experienced. Oh, I love that bunch. Or is it the very words of God? I could simply reiterate all the omissions and changes that are the result of textual editing. I'll let Dr. Waite do that. I can tell you they omit the deity of Christ, they omit the blood of Christ, they omit the key verses that we need, and they alter important truths. I don't care what they say. The differences, though, that I'm going to note tonight are differences that come not from a different text, but differences that come from distorted, deceitful translation. First of all, the nefarious character of the translators. I think you have one of those. A slide on that, not a translator. Modern translation committees are more concerned with marketing than accuracy and ecumenicalism than readability. You say, how do you know that? The New Revised Standard Version. Now, can you? New Revised Standard. The ecumenical, this is from their words, not mine. The ecumenical NRSV Bible Translation Committee consists present tense. They're not done yet. They've released it, sold it, but they're not done yet. Consists of 30 men and women who are among the top scholars in America today. I doubt that seriously. They come from Protestant denominations, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, and the committee also included a Jewish scholar. Isn't that large of them? The English Standard Version, again, their words, the English Standard Version is an essentially literal translation. Wait a minute. You either are or aren't. It's not. It's like kind of like being pregnant. You either are a literal translation or you are not. You can't be essentially literal. Of the Bible in contemporary English, created by a team of more than 100 evangelical scholars and pastors, the ESV Bible emphasizes word-for-word accuracy. That's because everybody else got beat up for dynamic equivalency. Literary excellence and depth of meaning. I don't know a better Greek scholar than the man that just spoke to you a few minutes ago. And I know he would not attempt to translate the Bible today. I would no more accept the ability of this described group to give me an accurate Bible than I would for Elizabeth Warren, Schumer, and a few others to rewrite the U.S. Constitution. They're not qualified. They don't understand America, or they don't love it, one, I'm not sure which. And most Bible scholars I know of aren't qualified or don't love it, I'm not sure which, but I don't want them tampering with my Bible. The Christian Standard Bible. You say, preacher, why are you talking about the English Standard, Christian Standard? Because now the New American Standard and the NIV, they're old hat. If you want to be in theological circuits, you have to quote the ESV or if you're Southern Baptist, you can use the Christian Standard. But the Christian Standard Bible, developed by 100 scholars from 17 denominations, the Christian Standard Bible faithfully and accurately captures the Bible's original meaning without compromising readability. The CSB is a trustworthy text for both sermon prep and serious study. Excuse me, translated straight from the biblical languages by scholars who love God's word. I got a problem again. And the problem is, why would you need a different Bible for sermon prep or serious study? The very fact that you have to mention that says to me something's wrong. But the Christian Standard Bible is a revision of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They dropped off Holman to disassociate from the SBC so that it wouldn't hinder sales, which is really the main reason we keep translating the Bible. Modern translators are more concerned with copyrights than correctness. Even though I don't consider it a major translation, the New King James Bible changes forever to eternal and eternal to forever because you have to change 4% of the verses if you want to justify a copyright. You say they wouldn't. Here's the copyright information from the English Standard Bible, the ESV, trademark, Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, copyright emblem, copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry, blah, blah, blah. The ESV text has been reproduced in cooperation with and permission of Good News Publishers. Unauthorized production, reproduction of this publication is prohibited. When quotations from the ESV text are used in non-saleable media such as church bulletins, orders of service, posters, transparencies, similar media, a complete copyright notice is not required. Isn't that generous? But the initials, ESV, must appear at the end of the quotation. How many of you have a Bible program? I don't know, do you use Bible programs on computer? And it's annoying because they put the abbreviation after every verse, every time you use it. The reason they do that is this. Copyright. Copyright. Well, what do we need in translators? Number one, they have to be saved. We've talked about that already. The Revised Version of 1881 had a Unitarian on the committee. Gee, I wonder. I shouldn't have said that. But I wonder why it diminishes the deity of Christ. I wonder why it diminishes the importance of the blood of Christ. I wonder why it changes salvation from a finished act to a progressive act. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, unto him who loves us and cleanses us from our sins. It's a little different. Just a little bit. Maybe something. Strange thing that every new translation gets a little closer to the New World Translation. Translators need to be saved men. These guys are throwing cults a bone. In the English Standard Version, 1 Corinthians 15:29. They wanted to sell it to Mormons too. So where the Bible says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? We write, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Every other place, the preposition who per, in the place of, for you, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, huperhimon, he died for us in our place, not on my behalf. I died in Christ. He died in my place. But this one place, oh, suddenly it's on their behalf because Mormons like to baptize people for the dead. Or I found this one especially enjoyable. I really had a fit. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now folks, I take the position that if a man doesn't touch a woman, not his wife, he will never have a problem committing adultery or fornication. I think that's what Paul said. He said, don't touch. Now, you know, I'm not a hugging pastor. I'm sorry. I may hug one of my men once in a while, but I don't hug my ladies. I'm sorry. I learned how to shake hands with a lady even coming to the altar. You put your hand on her left shoulder, you take her right hand, and if she tries to get close, you dance. But you don't let her come cry on your shoulder. If preachers didn't let ladies cry on their shoulders, they wouldn't be committing adultery and disqualifying themselves from the ministry. It's simple, good sense. But the ESV knew better than God. They must have been huggers. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Now that has got to be the stupidest translation I've run into in a while. But I know what they're doing. They're trying to move it aside. So I went to the Christian Standard Bible. Now in response to the matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to use a woman for. The Greek word ahapto happens to be the very same one that Mary Magdalene, when Jesus rose from the dead and she grabbed at his feet, he said, Mary, don't touch me. Put that meeting in there. Thank you, David Brown. We just discovered the Da Vinci Code. If you will look at modern translations, you will find that they constantly throw cults and strange groups a bone. Why? As Dr. Waite said, they emanate out of Gnosticism, one way or the other. And so as they yield to more and more Gnostic manuscripts, their Bible takes the flavor of Gnosticism, and pretty soon we're coming up with a Gnostic translation of the Bible. He stole my thunder. I was going to use Bloomberg, whoever they... senator was that attacked Judge Kavanaugh with his Latin, and he's a lawyer and he couldn't even quote it, so I don't have to worry about it. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7. God said, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. ESV, and I thought, after she's done all this. Where is the sovereign God that we serve? He just thought it. No, he said it. I know what she's going to do because he's God. Modern English makes accurate translation almost impossible because of its loss of speciality. Don't have to go very far for thee, thy, you, your. You say, preacher, I don't understand it. I don't know. I taught my children how to read from a King James Bible. They all can understand thee and thou mean you. And if you can't understand it the first day you read it, by the 15th time you see it, you ought to figure it out. But if you can't find it, buy a Define King James Bible from Dr. Waite. But English is no longer specific enough to handle Bible translation. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your, plural, your body. A local church is the body of the Holy Ghost, as well as an individual in another passage. But we slide past that because in modern English, you is plural, plural, singular. It's formal, it's informal, it's everything. Do you know that in the King James Bible, there was no differentiation in the sounds? T-H-O-U was pronounced thou in 1611. Y-E, the Y was not invented yet. The letter that was used, but the Y was substituted for, was the letter thorn, pronounced th. And so Y-O-U was thou, T-H-O-U was thou, Y-E was thee, T-H-E-E was thee. You had to read the Bible to know what you were looking at. They were pronounced identically. But we can't even do it with writing anymore. But that's not enough. Do you know the difference between will and shall? When Mr. Johnson, LBJ, decided not to run, he said, I will not run and I shall not accept the nomination if drafted. I will, I shall. The word will always involves the will of the person bringing the future to pass. The word shall is an absolute. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The reason it's shall never perish, it is middle voice, which means they cannot cause themselves to perish, and it's a double negative, ume, which means it is an absolute negative. There is no way they can ever go to hell. There is no way they can cause themselves to go to hell when I give them eternal life. Now, when we grab eternal life, we let that go. But when he saves us, he transforms us from the inside out. We're born again. And you can't undo a miracle. But Satan said, I will ascend. How's that working for him? He thought that he could enforce the future, but he could not. I will, I will, I will. Kind of sounds like most of the praise choruses today. I call them 7-11, seven words 11 times. I will ascend, I will set up, I will. And God said, no, you won't. You will be brought down to Sheol. Oh, where'd hell go? That's right. It doesn't exist in the Hebrew Bible of the English Standard Version. Sheol does, and Sheol means hell. But we couldn't put it there. That would be shameful. And if we look in the Christian Standard Bible, it's not there either. Oh my. And when we come to the New Testament, where it appears 23 times in the King James Bible, it only appears in the ESV 14 times and in the CSB 11 times. Where did hell go? Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He didn't want people to go to hell. You say, preacher, what do I have to do to go to hell? Nothing. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the, or in the, I've misquoted. You know what I'm talking about, John 3:18. That he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God said, you don't have to do a thing. I'm born on the way to hell. I got to change that, but hell is too offensive. We can't leave it in our Bibles. They can't make the Bible accurate because they want to make it understandable. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Christian Standard Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, where the Bible says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Holosmos. Holosmos. All through the Septuagint. I do not accept the historic Septuagint. Don't believe it came into existence until about 150, 200 AD. You can discuss that with Dr. Waite. He's the one who told me. But all through the Septuagint, which is a great definition book for Hebrew terms, the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant is the holosmos. It's the propitiation. When John Wycliffe got to that verse, especially 1 John 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world, there was no English word that could define or contain the definition of the word propitiation, holosmos. So he reached into Latin, and he took a verse that meant to draw upon yourself all of the wrath that one has until the wrath is gone. When Jesus died on the cross for you and me, he absorbed every bit of the wrath of God that should have sent me to a Christless hell for all of eternity. And he rendered me forgivable. I'm glad the Christian Standard Bible got this one. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice. Folks, it just doesn't have the same ring. And if atoning sacrifice would have defined the word, John Wycliffe would have used it back in the 1300s. 1 John 4:10, I'll move more quickly. I know the hour's getting late and the mind cannot absorb what the seat cannot endure. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, not the atoning sacrifice. Atoning means it covers it up. He did not cover it up. He took the writing of ordinances that was against me. He nailed it to the cross. He took it out of the way. And I stand before him as blameless as if I had never sinned. Atoning sacrifice can't say that. Well, it has to be readable. Here, another horror story. I've had 13 vertebrae in my back cut. You've seen me hobbling around all over the place. I am sure glad that my neurosurgeon took his education from a book that had detailed neurological solutions in it and didn't learn how to operate reading a third grade coloring book watching a YouTube. But people want to trust their eternal destiny on that kind of pablum for moronity. It doesn't make sense. Let me go on. There's the people that said, oh, we need to have one word in English for one word in Greek. Why did they translate charity in 1 Corinthians 13 instead of love? After all, it's agapao, it's the same word. This is one of the greatest things I discovered. You study through the word charity and study through the word love, and you will find that when it's an ooshy-gooshy feeling, it's translated love. But when it gets to my fingers and toes, it becomes charity. The same thing preacher Lowry preached on, talked about obedience. The Greek word for obedience is the word akouo. We get acoustics from it. It means to hear. The Greek word, or the Hebrew word for obedience is shema. The great shema there in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Hear. If it's going in here, it's here. If it's coming out here, it's obedience. And we can do the same thing with faith and belief. I believe it here, but I live it here. It's faith. That's why faith without works is dead. The minute it becomes faith, it's because it's belief that works. Another of my favorites is desire versus lust. Both the word epithemia. If it's a good thing, it's a desire. If it's a bad thing, it's a lust. The Bible says we're tempted when we're led astray by our own lusts. Epithemia, same word, same word. Man desires the office of a bishop. He desires a good thing. Same word. It's how it's used. But the biggest one, when I went to school, my professor, the very first Dean Burgon meeting I went to, I made the statement, scholars lie. My professor in college told us that when they translated the word Holy Ghost, that the Cambridge guys and the Oxford guys couldn't agree on how to translate it. One wanted Holy Spirit, one wanted Holy Ghost, and we don't want to be caught in the backdraft anachronistically. Oh, we don't believe in ghosts, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying again. 38 times, pneumatos hagias is translated Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, I'm sorry. One time, it's translated Holy Spirit, with both words capitalized. The other times it appears, It is holy, lowercase, spirit, capitalized. In the Old Testament, where David says, take not thy Holy Spirit from thee, neither one is capitalized. Why didn't they translate the same thing? Because if you will read carefully your King James Bible, when the Spirit of God is acting in his own personhood, when his personhood is emphasized, he is called the Holy Ghost. What's a ghost? It's a person without a body. I'm not going to go back in the geist and all this foolishness they give us. They were seeing God, but no body. He's the Holy Ghost. When he worked in his own authority, when he is the empowering agent of the triune Godhead, he's called the Spirit. He's a Holy Spirit, but his emphasis is the Spirit. You go to a sporting event and you talk about what a great spirit here would be spirit. But boy, I feel something in this room. Holy Ghost. Different because the context in your Bible is different. And this concept that every word should have one and only one translation. I have no idea how much time I have. I'm almost done, I promise. Please be patient with me. Blessed be God. I got a New Testament. This is a piece of work. This one, I don't even know if Dr. Waite's seen. This guy used that concept. Every word in Greek or Hebrew should have one and only one English word. And so he translated Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're good there, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing among the celestials, because we can't use heaven there, in Christ, according as he chooses us in him before the disruption of the world. When is that? I'm not sure. We are to be holy and flawless. I think the word is blameless. In his sight, in love, designating us beforehand for the place of a son for him through Christ Jesus, in accord with the delight of his will, for the Lord of the glory of his grace, which graces us in the beloved, in whom we are having the deliverance through his blood. That surely makes it more simple to understand. You cannot translate one word for one word. Context matters. The nefarious character of the translations, they play fast and loose with the Gospels. One time I took the Jesus seminar book and read only the red words, the words they say, these are the words that Jesus said. It took me less than 8 minutes to read the entire Gospels. Because the rest he didn't really say. How do you know what's not in the Gospel of Thomas? These new Bibles are starting to show denominational bias. If you go into the Revelation, you start reading about the beast, he will be called an it. Because we want to sell the Seventh-day Adventists who consider the Roman Catholic Church the beast and not a personal Antichrist. And then the other day, I got an advertisement for the Tree of Life version. The Tree of Life version speaks with a decidedly Jewish-friendly voice. Well, that's interesting, since every writer of Scripture was Jewish. But anyhow, so if you're a Messianic Jew, that's your Bible. And each one comes closer to the New World Translation. They reduce the deity of Christ. They reduce the role of blood, the blood in salvation. They increase the role of works in salvation. They change finished salvation to an ongoing process. I computerized the Greek New Testament of the King James Bible many years ago. As I was doing the work, I think it was telling Brother Wilson, I would anticipate they're going to change this verb here from the aorist to the present. They're going to change this preposition here. They're going to change this pronoun here because clearly it was edited according to a purpose. There's no question about it. Another thing was interesting. There were more changes at the beginning of a chapter than the end. More at the beginning of a book than an end. Fatigue set in. and they couldn't stay consistent in the changes they were making. Last point, and I am closing down. The nefarious character of English grammar. The Holman Christian Standard Bible changed to the Christian Standard Bible because they said we couldn't capitalize the pronouns that refer to God. We weren't sure which ones were to God, which ones weren't, so we had to stop pronoun doing that. I asked Dr. Metzger one time, I said, Dr. Metzger, why in the United Bible Society, Nestle Allen 26, why don't you ever, ever capitalize references to God? He said, well, in the Greek text, there is no indication of capitalization. No, because they're all caps. I said, well, you were able to capitalize Satan, you figured that out. And devil, you could do that, but you couldn't capitalize God. He said, no, the text doesn't show caps. But if you know anything about the text, whenever they came to the name of God, they'd write the first letter, the last letter, and a line across the top to indicate deity. There are more indications of the deity and should have been capitalized than ever capitalized. And Satan just means the adversary if it's not the person. They said we had to get rid of the word tongues, we had to put tongues back in because people were a little upset that we'd done that. So we put that in instead of languages. We didn't want to exclude charismatic views of the ecstatic speech. And we use Yahweh again. We tried to put Yahweh in there, but it wasn't working. So we went back to using the word Lord. And people were offended by the word slave. We were being accused of being anti-African American. And so we changed slave back to servant. And we decided that we would not be gender neutral, but Translate Oversight Committee chose to avoid being unnecessarily specific in passages where the original context did not include females. The CSB does not use man, he, or other masculine terms. Well, God does. God does. If I accept a paraphrase, the Bible has already crossed 4 millennia to get to you and me. The Bible has already crossed several languages to get to you and me. The Bible has crossed cultural lines to get to you and me. If I translate the Bible literally and I don't understand what it means after I've translated it literally, I can get this thing down at the drugstore called a dictionary and find out what those words mean. But if you tell me what you think it means, I'm one step further away from the truth. And my friend, you and I are basing our eternal destiny on the accuracy of the Bibles that we hold in our hands. You and I have a Bible that is unchanged in 400 years. I know the propaganda line that the King James Bible was revised 4 times. Get Scrivener's book on the revisions of the King James Bible, and he will explain that it was never revised. Never. What you read in your Bible is exactly what the 1611 translators intended you to read. There were about 400 obsolete words that were removed, anon and anow, and replaced. But they never violated, they never changed the original translator's intention. That's the definition of a revision. Never been a revision in your King James Bible. But you buy one of these others, you have the eternal Word of God for this week. You wait. Turn around 3 times, and you'll have another Bible in your hand. I like what Pilate said. I don't really like Pilate, but when he put Jesus on the cross, he put the titlus over his head, said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the Jews were beside themselves. "Say not, this is the King of the Jews, but rather, he saith, I'm the King of the Jews." Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." And that's what my God has said about his word. It is changeless. It is not to be tampered with. I will not invite the curses and condemnations of the revelation. You say, "Preacher, what if you get to heaven and God says to you, you shouldn't have used the King James Bible?" What are you going to say? I'm going to say, "I didn't add to it. I didn't subtract from it. It had all the credentials. And unless you come down and change it, I wouldn't change it." You say, "Preacher, that's an awful narrow view." Yeah, it is. Jesus said, "Straight is the gate, narrow the way that leads to eternal life." I am sad to see preachers who no longer preach on being born again. They just follow the way of Jesus. Oh, bless their little hearts. And we don't offend people by saying you're going to, oh, hell is just separation from God. Would you please show me some drunk that wants to sit on a bar stool next to God? A sinner wants to be as far away from God as he can possibly be. What's hell is fire and judgment. The smoke of their torment ascended into heaven forever. Eternal punishment. What is wrong with just believing God? You say, "Preacher, how do you know the Bible's the Word of God?" This book is the Word of God. They're going to try to tell you it's not. They'll call you a Ruckmanite. They'll call you a fanatic, even though we disagree with Ruckman. We don't believe the English is inspired. We believe God inspired Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic. It's intact in English in this book. Kirk, this is the Word of God. Don't you ever let anybody tell you it's not. One day you're going to go to college and a college professor is going to tell you it's not. One of my seminary professors said, "We can't know the Word of God. We can only approximate it." I thought, if that's the best we can do. One illustration, I'm done. Tina Bianca, she's in heaven now. Tina Bianca was an Italian lady, came from Italy with her brother, an unclaimed blessing, never got married. And he died of a stroke at 42 years old. Somebody said, "There's a lady I want you to go see. I want to see Tina." Tina told me how bitter she was and how she didn't want anything to do with God. That's why she left the Catholic Church. She wasn't joining our church. But I wasn't trying to get her to join the church. I was trying to get her saved. I said, "Tina, would you do a small thing for me?" She said, "What's that?" I said, "Tina, the Gospel of John has 21 chapters. For 3 weeks, would every day, would you read one chapter of John out loud? Don't try to understand it. Don't try to exegete it. Don't just read it out loud. But before you do, you say to God, 'God, if you're real, take this bitterness away and I'll get saved.'" I went away to Bible college. I came back 2 semesters later. And they said, "Tina wants you to come see her." I thought, maybe she's going to get saved. So I went to see her. She said, "I wanted some coffee." I hadn't drunk coffee in years. I quit drinking coffee because I couldn't quit smoking as long as I was drinking coffee. So I'd quit drinking coffee. And Tina said, "Can I get you a glass of wine?" "No." "Can I get you a glass of beer?" "No." "Can I get you a cup of coffee?" I said, "Okay." I made cream puffs with ricotta cheese. Now, I prefer to get sick myself. I don't need somebody else's help. You may like those kind of things. I like my milk white and running, and I like my cheese hard. Nothing in between. But for the cause of Christ, I ate 3 plates of cream puffs made with ricotta cheese and washed them down with black coffee. Finally, after the 3rd one, I said, "Tina, I can't take any more." She said, "Well, I asked you over because I wanted to tell you I got saved. This book works. I don't know about the other ones, but this book works. This book is the Word of God. Don't you ever let anybody tell you that it's not." Father, help us now. Lord, I realizing I don't fit the pattern here. And I thank you, Lord, for men and women who have the ability to have that kind of dignity and presentation. You didn't gift me with that. But Father, I know we got the same Bible. We got the same salvation. And Lord, I want us to have the same conviction. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Father, thank you for the King James Bible.